Would turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Ezra, particularly Ezra 4, verses 1 through 7. Ezra 4, 1 to 7. Hear the very words of the Lord. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, Mithridath, and Tabal, and the rest of their associates, wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The letter was written in Aramaic and translated. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a sovereign God who fully accomplishes your purposes. There is not anything that happens in our lives that is outside of your control. And there is not anything that we can do to change the good purposes that you have for us as your people. Help us to see that in your word today. Help us to believe that. And even when it gets hard, as we have sung, help us to always believe that you will not delay and that you will come through for your people exactly when you have planned. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So back in 2016, my wife and I, we actually ran our first half marathon. And I don't know if you've ever done anything like that, if you've ever done any kind of race like that. But if you have, then you know that the hardest part, it's never actually the race itself, right? The hardest part is actually the training. And the reason that it's so hard is because there are a lot of external and internal forces that are really conspiring against you. Things like weather or busy schedules or young children or even finding time to run. At least those were some of the things for us. But then there were also things like the mental fatigue, the physical burnout, the doubt. And really this nagging voice that constantly came back to us saying, "What are you even doing?" Right? Like, this doesn't even feel worth it. And over time, like, those pressures, they started to affect us. I know for me, there were plenty of days where I decided to skip training days. There were other times where I would cut my run short. And then even if you've ran races like this, you know that you try to run at a certain pace. And yet for me, I would slow down, right? I would start to slow my pace down. Because honestly, there were so many days where I just wanted to give up. And the truth is that that's how the Christian life can often feel to us. We commit ourselves to knowing Christ, to serving people, to sharing the gospel, to raising our families in the Lord, to pursuing holiness, and then quickly discover that there are these forces that are working against us. And now some of those forces are outside of us, but also there are forces within us that rise up within us. And yet, no matter where they come from, if we're not careful, these pressures can actually slow us down. And they can slow us down to the point where our faith grows cold. and our relationship with Jesus begins to stall. And this is what happened to the people in Ezra 4. God, He had sovereignly opened a door for these Jews to return home. And not only that, but He also provided for them, right? He empowered them. He gave them everything they needed for the journey. And then He even protected them, right? Across 900 miles of desert wilderness. And then once He gets them home, He lovingly brings them together and they rebuild the altar. They lay the foundation of the temple so that they can enjoy this renewed fellowship with God. And so it wouldn't surprise me that in the end of Ezra 3 that these people are like, we're untouchable. Right? Nothing can go wrong. He's brought us home. He's restored our worship. He's reestablished us as His people. And yet if they felt untouchable in that moment, it was not going to last. Because as soon as they started trusting God and as soon as they started walking in His ways, the season of celebration ended. External opposition rose against them. Internal discouragement and weariness and fear grew up within them. And eventually the work that God called them to do, that work stalled. And if we're honest, many of us know exactly what this feels like. Right? You faced outside pressures to compromise your faith. You've experienced discouragement and weariness, and there probably have been times that you've been tempted to give up. And for some of us, maybe those pressures have actually caused us to slow down, right? It's caused our relationship with Christ to stagnate or maybe even stall. And if this is you, I want you to know that there is hope for you this morning. Because even though the opposition and the pressure that you're facing, it is very, very real, right? And it's hard. I can imagine it is. And it may have caused you to actually slow down and stall in your faith. And yet the good news of Ezra 4 is that God, He is with you. God, He is for you. And with that, His purposes for your life, they will never be defeated. And this actually brings us to our main point for this morning, that following Christ, it will bring opposition. But it will never defeat what God has purposed. And so as we walk through this chapter today, we're going to see God's people encountering these external oppositions, but also these internal oppositions. And sadly, with that, the opposition is going to cause the work of rebuilding to slow and unfortunately eventually stop. And yet we're not going to leave without hope this morning. Because even when God's people get discouraged, even when the work appears to stop, we're going to see that God remains faithful. Which means that He will accomplish and fulfill His sovereign purposes to us. And so with that in mind, let's turn to Ezra 4, and we're going to begin by looking at this external opposition that comes against God's people. And so look with me at Ezra 4, 1 through 3. Here's what it says. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses in Israel said to them, 'You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.'" So they're back, right? They're back in the land, and they have kicked this work into high gear. They've rebuilt the altar, they've restored the burnt offerings, and they did that according to the law of Moses. And they are now building the temple according to this command that they have from God. And so it's safe to say, look, God's people, they are once again flourishing. But unfortunately, that's when the trouble begins. Because the moment that they begin to pursue this deep fellowship with God, and the moment that they commit themselves to walking in His ways, the word gets out. Right? And as that word gets out, that's when the opposition begins. It says that the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, they hear about what God is doing in Jerusalem, and so they come to Zerubbabel, right? Zerubbabel is kind of the main leader, and so they come to him, and they come to the rest of the exiles, and they're like, hey, we want to join you, right? We want to build with you. We want to be a part of this rebuilding effort. And now on the surface, like, that looks really good, right? They should be like, sweet, join us, right? They claim to worship Yahweh, and they're even saying that they've been sacrificing to Yahweh ever since the Assyrians settled them in this land. But when we peel back the curtain, it becomes clear that their worship isn't genuine. In fact, they don't claim Yahweh as their God, according to verse 2. And then when we look other places in the Bible, we actually learn that these people are polytheists. And what that means is that they worshipped and sacrificed to multiple gods. In fact, these exact people, they're mentioned in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17:33, it says, "So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away." In other words, what's happening is they want a version of Yahweh that they can simply add to their other beliefs, right? To these other gods. They just want this plethora of gods that they can kind of worship. And they're like, well, if I worship all these other gods, then we'll be safe, right? We'll be fine. And this is important for us to understand, because the first form of opposition that comes against God's people, it's not persecution, right? It's not outright persecution. It's actually compromise. Which means that if the Jews, if they partner with these unbelievers, they're not only going to be disobeying God's command to remain a set-apart people, but just like at other points in their history, they will eventually compromise their beliefs, and they will compromise their worship of God. And as followers of Christ, like, this is still one of the greatest forms of opposition that we face today. Because more often than not, does the world rarely begin by asking us to abandon our faith. That's not where it starts. Normally, it's pressure. It's pressure to sort of soften our faith, or to reshape our faith, or to slowly blend it with the values of the culture around us. And so instead of letting Scripture shape our beliefs, we let media do it. Instead of pursuing holiness, we settle for what's acceptable. Instead of wholeheartedly worshiping our triune God, we give our time and our attention and our happiness to other things, to comfort and to money, to pleasure. And instead of being joy-filled backyard missionaries, we can easily become spiritually distracted, spiritually comfortable, or inward focused. Because little by little, the world is trying to convince us that Christ shouldn't be the center of our lives. Christ shouldn't be the center of our passions and our pursuits. And this is why Zerubbabel and why the other leaders, it's why they responded in verse 3 by saying, "You will have nothing to do with us in building God's house. We alone will build." And now when you first hear that seems a little harsh, right? It does. But this wasn't God's people being arrogant. It wasn't them just being mere isolationists. This was actually a commitment to holiness and a commitment to worshiping God in the ways that He established in His Word. Because they knew that a compromised worship, that it would lead to a compromised people, and that it would lead to the dishonor of Yahweh. And so instead of compromising to keep the peace, they stood firm. They stood firm on God's word. But that doesn't mean that the opposition went away. In fact, the moment that God's people refused to compromise, we actually see that the opposition grew stronger and it got way more intense. And we can see this in Ezra 4:4-5. It says, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And so what we're seeing now is we're seeing a people who are frustrated. And they're frustrated. The people of the land are super frustrated because they didn't get their way. They couldn't cause the Jews to compromise the word of God. And so instead of leaving them alone, they get angry. They get angry and they intensify their opposition. They use threats, they use fear, they use intimidation, and they're doing this as a way to weaken their resolve. And not only that, but they paid off officials, right, who would obstruct their progress. And then, as we're going to see in the rest of this chapter, they even write a letter. A letter to falsely accuse God's people so that the king would turn against them. And here's what we see in verses 6 and 7. It says, "And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam and Mithredath and Tabal and the rest of their associates wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This letter was written in Aramaic and translated." Now, before we move on, we need to stop here. And we need to kind of notice something that's happening. And it's actually rather intentional, right? The author is doing this for a purpose. So we have here in Ezra 4 this letter that's written. But what we need to notice is that actually in verse 6, Ezra all of a sudden jumps way forward in time. Right, he moves from the reign of Cyrus and Darius to the reign of Ahasuerus. And if you remember my first sermon, Ahasuerus was reigning as king during the time of Esther. So that's about the book of Esther time. And then in verse 7, he moves to the reign of Artaxerxes, whose kingship then overlaps the events of Nehemiah, which we will eventually get to in this series. In fact, the letter, if you actually read the letter, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but if you actually read the letter and the response found in verses 8 to 22, it was probably written not long before Nehemiah came to Jerusalem. Because when you look at it, it's not actually talking about the temple, right? It's not talking about stopping the rebuilding of the temple. It's talking about the rebuilding of the city and its walls, which has happened later. And so the question is, why does Ezra put this here, right? Why does he insert this letter here? And it's because he wants us to see that the opposition against God's people, it didn't just disappear, right? There wasn't just one difficult moment of opposition and then it was all gone. No, it continued across multiple kings, multiple generations, in multiple stages of God's work. And throughout all of it, the opponents of God and his people, they continued using many of the same tactics. They falsely accused the Jews of being rebellious and wicked in verse 12, of refusing to pay taxes in verse 13, and of being a threat to the king and his kingdom in verses 15 and 16. In other words, because God's people, because they were committed to God and they refused to compromise, their enemies worked hard to discredit them and to turn others against them. And unfortunately, it worked. That's the sad part. Because in verse 17 through 22, after searching the historical records, Artaxerxes, he actually found that the Jews in their past, and we're talking way distant past, that they had rebelled against kings. And so instead of investigating sort of where they were today, he just saw that and he wrote a letter and he's like, nope, this work needs to stop. In other words, the opposition was successful. And they won, even if it was only temporary. And this should be a sobering reminder to us that if we're going to live for Christ, and if we're going to stand firmly on His Word, and if we're going to boldly proclaim the gospel in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our communities, then we need to be ready. Opposition is going to come. There's going to be pressure to compromise. There's going to be attempts to silence us. There's going to be moments when we are misunderstood. And there are going to be times when we are falsely accused for believing and proclaiming the truth of God's word. And unfortunately, there are going to be seasons where it feels like that opposition is winning. Because even though we might be faithful to God, even though we may pursue, again, for our church, this new mission and vision, we might do it by the power of the Holy Spirit and feel like, yes, God is moving us in amazing ways. It doesn't mean that it's going to lead to immediate success. It doesn't mean that it's going to lead to public approval. And it doesn't mean that it's going to lead to easy circumstances. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he knew this all too well, which is why he writes these words in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one." And yet, as scary as that might feel to us, right? Like, we don't want that. The external pressures and those opponents, they've never been able to overturn the purposes and plan of God. Again, we're going to talk about that a little bit more, about the good news to come. But before we get there, one of the things that we need to realize now that we've kind of talked about this external opposition is that it doesn't stop there. Because it isn't the only weapon that the enemy uses against us as God's people. Because when pressure, intimidation, and false accusations, when they continue long enough, they start to affect us. And they start to affect us internally. We're not just feeling external opposition, but we're actually feeling it begin to rise within us. And for this, let's look again at Ezra 4, 4 and 5. Again, it says, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." You know, as I was thinking about this point, you know, particularly this idea of internal opposition rising within us, you know, it began to remind me of everything that happened as I went through the process of becoming your senior pastor. You know, I had people tell me that I was unfit to be a pastor. I had people tell me that maybe I was rigging a process in my favor. I had other people tell me that I was going to ruin the church. And I even had people take my words out of context or even bring up past mistakes as a way to discredit me as a candidate. And yet, as hard as all of that was to hear and endure, the real problem wasn't what they said. The real problem was that I began to believe it. And as a result, there were multiple times of that process that I almost dropped out. In fact, I hate to say it, there were multiple times that I almost quit altogether. And now I know that I'm not proud of that fact. I'm not proud of the fact that I almost wanted to quit. And yet at the same time, I bring it up because it's really how the enemy often works in our lives. Right? He starts on the outside, and yet then he works his way in the inside, and he preys on our vulnerabilities. He preys on our weaknesses. At first, it's criticism, it's pressure, it's intimidation, it's disappointment, it's discouragement that's coming from people on the outside. But after a while, those voices, they expose these inner wounds, right? These inner wounds and these inner struggles that begin to shape the way that we think about ourselves. And before long, that external opposition that's happening out here, it really becomes this internal questioning that happens within us. We begin to ask things like, am I really capable of this? Will I ever overcome sin in my life? Does anything I'm doing even matter? Am I really a good mom? Have I ruined my kids? Am I being a good spouse? Is God really with me? And should I continue to trust God when life just keeps seeming to get harder? And if we aren't careful, those questions then, they become deeply rooted accusations and lies that begin to shape the way that we think. You begin to think your efforts are pointless. Nobody cares about you. Your witness for Christ, oh, that's weak and worthless. You're a failure in your home and your job. Life, it's never going to get better. Or maybe God just doesn't care about you. You know, even though their internal questions and their internal accusations may have been a little different than ours, I think this was the same thing that the people of God were facing in Ezra 4. The adversaries were trying to frighten and discourage them so they would stop rebuilding the temple. And for a while, the people stood firm. But eventually, we begin to see in these verses that the opposition, it started to take root. It started to take root in here. Right? The discouragement settled in. The fear was real, and it started shaping their decisions. And frustration and exhaustion, it started wearing them down. And I know that many of you, I know that you know what that feels like. You know what it feels like to keep showing up physically while internally you're feeling exhausted, you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling wore down. Or you know what it's like to keep feeling like you got to smile, like you got to keep it together on the outside, right? While you're quietly battling fear or insecurity or shame or spiritual exhaustion on the inside. And when those things go unchecked long enough, they don't just affect our emotions, right? We think that. They think they just affect, well, okay, I'm just crabby, it's just my emotions. It goes beyond that. They end up affecting our joy in the Lord. They end up affecting our relationships with other people. And really with it, our willingness to move forward in faith. Meaning that over time, our walk with Christ begins to slow down. And if we're not careful, that slowdown will turn into a faith that is stalled. We can see this in Ezra 4, 23 and 24. It says, "Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So as I mentioned earlier, in verse 19, King Artaxerxes, he makes a search. And he's searching to see if these accusations against the Jews are true. And unfortunately, as I said, it is discovered that a long time ago, the people of Judah had revolted against kings. In fact, there are different places in the Bible that you can look, different in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You can see this where they revolted against foreign rulers. And so the king, he makes a decree. And his decree is that this work should stop, the rebuilding of the temple should cease. And you see that the opponents of God, they wasted no time, right? No time going and enforcing this. In fact, Ezra says that they went in haste to Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. And so the pressure that had been building all throughout this chapter, it kind of finally reaches this zenith or this breaking point. The people of God who had once returned with joy, who had rebuilt the altar, who had relayed the temple foundation, they now came to a standstill. And for about 15 years, fear, discouragement, and intimidation seemed to have the upper hand. Now you might be thinking, but Pastor Ryan, they were forced to stop. It wasn't fear. It wasn't discouragement. Like they were forced, right? They had a direct command from the king. Like what else were they supposed to do? And yes, it was. It was a direct command from the king. But they also had a direct command from God to rebuild, which means that they were actually supposed to obey God, even if it meant disobeying the king. And I realize that that would have been harsher. That probably would have brought more opposition, but that's what they were supposed to do. In fact, this is a pattern that we can see in other places in Scripture. Right? There's the familiar story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? They're called to worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue, and they don't in Daniel 3. Or Obadiah, he defied Ahab and Jezebel and hid the priests of God in 1 Kings 18. Or even Peter. The Apostle Peter, he continued to proclaim the gospel even when the high priest told him not to in Acts 5. And in fact, he said those famous words in Acts 5:29. He said, "We must obey God rather than men." And the reason that I'm pointing this out is because what's happening in Ezra 4, 23 and 24, it's exactly where the enemy wants to lead us. As children of God, we know that the enemy can't destroy our salvation, right? We know that the enemy can't take us out of the hands of God. But he sure can discourage us, right? He sure can distract us. He sure can frighten us. And he can exhaust us just enough so that he can slow us down, so that he can weaken our joy, and so that he can stall our walk with Christ. Because one of the greatest dangers for us spiritually, it's not outright rebellion against God. I think very often we think that's the greatest danger. And yet it's not. It's actually the slow drift. The slow drift into spiritual apathy and inactivity. So we neglect praying. We stop reading God's word. We stop pursuing Christian community. We grow passive in fighting sin. And we become quieter about our faith. And without realizing it, our hearts begin to grow spiritually dull. Our love for Christ grows cold. And our walk with him, it begins to stall. And if you're here today and that's you, you're feeling spiritually stalled, I want you to know, like, it's okay to admit that. I think we think we can't, but it's okay to admit that. Like, you don't need to hide. Like, you don't need to put on a fake smile like everything's okay. Many faithful believers go through seasons like this. Seasons of discouragement, seasons of exhaustion, seasons of spiritual weariness. But the important thing for you is to admit your struggle and yet to honestly bring it to the Lord before you start slowly drifting away. And the good news of Ezra 4 and the good news of the gospel is that Christ, he hears you. Right? He does not abandon you when you're feeling weary and when you are struggling. Because he will remain faithful. Right? He will fulfill his purposes in your life. And he will finish the good work that he has began. And we can see this in Ezra 4, 24. It says this, "Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Now I realize Ezra 4 is a pretty gloomy chapter, right? I mean, it feels like a lot of gloom and doom for 23 verses. This remnant, again, they're small, and yet they're trying to remain faithful to God. And as a result of them trying to remain faithful to God, what do they get? They get a prize. They get opposition. Right? They have temptations coming to try to cause them to compromise. They're intimidated. They're pressured. They're falsely accused. And over time, they begin to struggle with fear and discouragement and spiritual weariness. And in the end, they have this order from King Artaxerxes that comes and is like, you know what? You need to stop. You need to stop rebuilding this house. Or again, for Artaxerxes, it was you need to stop rebuilding the city in the walls. But there's one little sentence, and I love this. There's one little sentence in this whole thing that reminds us that God's work isn't finished. And it's the second half of verse 24 here, which says, until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You see, the opposition, the discouragement, and the delay, like those things were real. Those things were very hard. But they wouldn't have the final word. Because there is a time coming when God's basically saying, look, I'm going to move, and this work is going to resume. Because even though God's people, even though that they had stalled, God's purposes had not. And so if you're weary and you're struggling this morning, this is good news for your soul. Like, this is what you need to know and to believe today. Because there are going to be seasons. There are going to be seasons. If you're not experiencing it today, there are going to be seasons where you are discouraged. There are going to be seasons where you are weak. There are going to be seasons where it feels like you have stalled in your walk with Christ. And there are going to be seasons where it feels like the opposition is winning in your life. But Ezra 4 gives us hope by reminding us that even when we struggle, even when that happens, he still remains faithful and accomplishes his purposes. And for us today, this hope is ultimately found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The one who faced rejection, the one who faced false accusations and suffering and opposition everywhere he went. And when he was crucified, when you think about it, it looked like darkness had won. Right? It looked like the purposes of God had failed. And yet 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving once and for all that nothing can ever stop the plans and the purposes of God. And so when we feel weary, when we feel discouraged, or when we feel spiritually stalled, we're not putting our hope and our trust somehow in our ability to do it. Right? We don't have that. We don't have the ability to get through it on our own. Instead, our hope needs to be in Christ. Right? The Savior who never failed, the one who never compromised, the one who never stopped accomplishing the Father's will. Because he is the one who perfectly obeyed for us. And he is the one who, by the power of his Spirit, he's the one who's going to carry us through it. So, church, my encouragement for each of us this morning, wherever you're at, don't give up. Don't give up. Put your hope in Christ. Find your joy in him. And continue to move forward by his Spirit and walk in his ways. Because opposition, it may rise against us, and it probably will. But it will never defeat the purposes of our great God and Savior. Or as the famous missionary Adoniram Judson said, he said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God who is not just faithful to us in the good times. You are not just faithful to us in the sunny days. But you are a God who is faithful in the darkest times, in the darkest hours, in the deepest valleys. And Lord, I can imagine that there are people here who are, maybe the sun is bright for them, and yet for others, the valley may feel very deep. And for each of us, Lord, help us to remember that you are faithful. Help us to know that your plans and purposes will be accomplished. And that you not only will build your church and build your kingdom, Lord, but that you will be doing a good and redeeming work in our life to bring about good for us as your people, and that you will be doing that all the days of our life, even in the hardest situations. You will never fail, you will never grow tired, and you will never grow weary, and you will never stop loving us and working on our behalf. Lord, help us to believe that today and every day until you return. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.